We saw last time that David was surrounded by enemies. There was one who pretended to be a friend, but he wasn't really. There was one who was vocal in his opposition, and another who had turned traitor. And the one who turned traitor was a man recognized for his wisdom. Chapter 16 closed with these words. Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. He was a man of wisdom, a man whose counsel could be trusted. David knew it, and Absalom knew it too. But another counselor has been left behind in Jerusalem under David's plans and purposes. A man who was loyal to David, a man who was no traitor, but was willing to risk the courts of Absalom in order to confound the counsel of Ahithophel. And so firstly, I want us to consider Hushai, a faithful friend to David, and to consider his counsel. Well, I suppose before we consider Hushai's counsel, we need to think a little bit about Ahithophel's counsel. It was good. It was good counsel. His counsel was always good. And his counsel to Absalom on this occasion was deemed to be good. Absalom thought so. The elders of Israel thought so. The narrator of this story thinks so too. The defeat of the good counsel of Ahithophel was arranged. It doesn't negate the fact that the counsel was good. It just tells us that something else was going on here in this story. Ahithophel's counsel was good, but Ahithophel's counsel was contrary to God's will. And God is working in these circumstances. Here is Absalom, and he's come to Jerusalem. He's come with his own team of loyal supporters, among whom is this man, Ahithophel, whose counsel is always good, whose word is like the word of God. And he seeks this man's counsel, and he receives this man's counsel. I will arise, I will choose 12,000 men, I will go and I will pursue David tonight. I will catch him unawares when he is discouraged and weary. I will cause those around him to flee, and I will strike down the king, and I will bring back the others alive and at peace back to Absalom's court, and there will be peace in Israel. This is the advice that he sought. This is the advice that he is given. This is the advice that he receives from the one whose counsel is as though one consulted the word of God. And then Absalom says, call Hushai, the Archite. Let's hear what he has to say. What possessed him to do such a thing? When he's had such good counsel, why does he seek a second opinion? Because God has his own purposes in this situation. Because God is in control of this situation. And so Absalom calls for Hushai. And Hushai the Archite comes. And Absalom asks him, what's your counsel? What do you think I should do? But before he says that, he tells him all of Ahithophel's plan. And so Hushai has the advantage. He knows what Ahithophel has spoken. And he begins quite boldly, in the Hebrew, emphatically, not good. The counsel of Ahithophel on this occasion, but not good. Good. He is a bold, loyal supporter of David in the lion's den. And then he proceeds and he seeks to explain why Ahithophel's counsel is not good. You know your father, and all Israel knows your father. He's a mighty man of war. He's a man of strategy. He's a man of cunning. He's not going to allow himself to have a surprise attack brought against him. Even if he is weary, he knows better than that. He will have separated himself from his men. He will be hiding away in some pit or some other place already, even before Ahithophel has gathered his troops and left the city of Jerusalem. David will be hidden away. And when Ahithophel gets there, when he finds the camp, when he seeks to come upon them, you know, he's coming upon valiant men. He's coming upon men who have won their stripes in the heat of battle. He's coming upon men who have been outnumbered before. He's coming upon men who will lay down their lives for David. Do you think he's going to win at the first sight of blood from the swords of David's men? The army of Ahithophel, they're going to flee. They're not going to have any courage. Even the stoutest heart will melt before the valiant men of David. No, not good. Not good, Absalom. Ahithophel's advice is not good. My counsel is that you gather all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, all the able-bodied men 20 years and over who can lift a sword. You gather them together. You gather them to yourself. And they will be as the sand of the sea for multitude, and you will be on your royal charger at their head, leading them into war. And so you'll come upon him wherever he's sought to put his army, and you will come like the dew falls on the ground. You will cover him, and there will not be one left. And if he withdraws, if he retreats, if he tries to take refuge in a city, well, we'll just pull the city to pieces, stone by stone. He doesn't have a chance. And all the men of Israel and Absalom says, this man's wise. This man's counsel is good. It's even better than Ahithophel's counsel. Was it better than Ahithophel's counsel? Not according to the narrator. Ahithophel's counsel was good. But God was in control. God was in control of this situation. And when Absalom heard Hushai's counsel, he thought it sounded better. Yes, he knew his father was a man of war. And he was surrounded by valiant men. And he believed, Hushai, that a surprise attack wouldn't work against David. Moreover, Absalom's a vain man, a proud man, an arrogant man. Send Ahithophel with 12,000 men to defeat David when he could lead the whole army of Israel himself and defeat David. Which one sounds better to you? Well, to Absalom, he liked that idea. And so he determines to follow the counsel of Hushai. Hushai and his counsel have prevailed over Ahithophel and his counsel, which up until this time had been like the word of God. Because God's purpose was to bring harm upon Absalom and to do David good. God was in control. And in God's sovereign purposes, Hushai, David's faithful friend in the court of the king, was successful. But Hushai wasn't David's only friend in enemy territory. were the sons of the priests, Zadok and Abiathar. And they were hidden away themselves outside the city. Jonathan and Ahimaaz, and they were brave men. And they were ready to be loyal to David too. And so plans had been put in place. And Hushai, when he's dismissed from the court of Absalom, possibly before he knows the outcome, and it seems possible that he hasn't heard the decision, whose counsel would be followed, because of the way that he conveys both what Ahithophel has said and what he has said, and makes sure that David is aware and that David has crossed the river and is out of reach of a surprise attack. He doesn't know that Absalom has decided against Ahithophel and for Hushai's counsel. But plans are in place, and the priests send a servant girl out to a well. No surprises there. This would have been a normal thing to see a servant girl carrying a water jar to collect water from a well. But there by the well, Jonathan and Ahimaaz are watching. There by the well, they're looking for the messenger to come. And so Hushai has passed on his intelligence, and they are the messengers who will bring it to David. But they are watched. They are spied upon. And while they're waiting there at the well in En-Rogel, and the female servant comes there and starts speaking to them, they are seen by a young man. And he swiftly takes the message to Absalom that there's a mole in the palace of Jerusalem. There's a spy who has let the news of their decisions out. And there are messengers who are on their way. And so they are chased. And they find themselves in the courtyard of another person who is loyal to David, a citizen of Israel, who is willing to hide these spies, to put them down in a well, to cover it up as though there is no well on the property. And the woman of the house, when the pursuers come, tells them, they're not here. Oh, yes, they were here, but they've gone. They've crossed the brook of water. And so they go chasing off with Jonathan and Ahimaaz, secure in the well in the courtyard of the house. Here are brave men and women who are loyal to King David, who are willing to risk life and limb and property for him. God is in control. He's in control of all the changing situations as one scene gives way to another. And if we were reading this for the very first time and we didn't have the narrator's little comments interspersed telling us, everything's okay, don't worry, God's in control, we would be on the edge of our seat wondering what's going to happen. Will Hushai be caught? Will the servant be caught? Will Jonathan and Ahimaaz be caught? Will the owner of the house, will the woman of the house, will they be caught? Will they be found? But God is in control. And God is fulfilling his purposes through the people there on the ground. And you know they're not perfect people. They're not holy, righteous people. They have their little faults and their little failings as well. Here's one, a woman who's quite happy to tell lies. And we've met a woman like that before, haven't we? She lived in a city called Jericho, to which city spies from Joshua had come. And they had been hidden away there on the roof of the house. while the gates of the city were locked and these spies were hunted down. And she too told lies to those who came knocking on her door, saying, "Have you seen these men of Israel?" She too sent them on a wild goose chase. God's purposes are fulfilled through faulty people, through people who are weak, through people who are unrighteous, through people who don't stand firm in obedience to the law of God, who in the heat of the moment will say things that are not true and perform actions that are deceptive. And what are we to make of all these things? Well, we're to be thankful that God, despite our failings, fulfills his purposes. It doesn't justify us in our failings, but we serve a God who is gracious and merciful. And so the message gets to David, and David flees across the river, and there is not one of all those who are loyal to David from his troops or his family who at daybreak are left on the wrong side of the Jordan. The spies are not found, and David is safe. And so David continues on his journey, and he comes to a place called Mahanaim. Some of you may remember that name. That's the place where Saul's son had made his base. When David was crowned king in Hebron, but Saul's son was king over the rest of Israel. Well, it's to that city that David comes and prepares to gather himself for the imminent attack of Absalom against him. And here he finds that he has more friends, more faithful friends. There's Shobi, there's Machir, there's Barzillai. And these friends bring out of their wealth a generous gift to David and to the troops who are with him. God is in control of all that is happening. His purposes are being fulfilled, even through faulty people. But needs still need to be met, the needs of this army at David's command. They need to be met. His family needs to be fed and watered and rested. And Shobi and Machir and Barzillai, they come to David's aid. You know, these are fellows who are on the fringe of Israel, quite literally, in fact. They're on the other side of the Jordan from the main territory of Israel. But not only are they on the fringe geographically, but these people are on the fringe of society even. Shobi is a foreigner. Shobi is an Ammonite. Shobi is quite possibly a near relative of a king of Ammon whom David fought against earlier in this book and took the territory of the Ammonites. And so Shobi would be under his authority, under his command. He would be his vassal. And here is Shobi, who we might think has no basis on which to be a friend of David's. Why wouldn't he side with Absalom? Why wouldn't he side with the enemy of David, who had fought against his hometown, against his relatives, against his people? But Shobi is an Ammonite who is loyal to David. And he comes and he brings gifts to David to meet the needs of David and his men. A foreigner, but we might say a true Israelite at heart. And then there's Machir. Machir is another man on the fringe as far as David's family goes, because he's a friend of Saul's family. He's actually the man who sheltered Mephibosheth after Jonathan's death. He took him in. That is where he was found when David sought to do good to a descendant of Saul because of his covenant loyalty to Jonathan. And Machir has come, and he's come bearing gifts as well to do good to David and his people who are with him. And then there's Barzillai. Barzillai is an old man. We'll meet him again in chapter 19, 80 years of age. And he's a loyal friend to David. And out of his vast wealth, he comes along with Shobi and Machir to support and help David and his men. And all of that would be very, very commendable and understandable if David's position was more sure. But David's position isn't sure. Oh, it's sure in our eyes because we've been told by the narrator that God is in control. We've been told by the narrator that God had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. We know what the outcome of the story will be. All these people know is David is the Lord's anointed. And it doesn't look good for David, but he is the Lord's anointed. And that was enough for them to risk their lives. That was enough for them to risk their wealth. If Absalom came out the champion in the war that would inevitably follow, everything that they had would be forfeit. They had much to lose if Absalom wins. But they are loyal to God's anointed. And so God's servants' needs are supplied there at Mahanaim. David and his men are nourished and rested and ready for the war that will come. God's servants' needs are always supplied in his providence, whether it's through people on the fringe, as here, or perhaps feathered friends of the winged variety in the case of Elijah, to whom ravens brought bread and meat so that his life was sustained and the cause of God was brought to completion. Faithful friends whom God has raised up, whom God has supported, under whose control God is working. But in the midst of this story, we must retreat a little to Ahithophel, to the traitor. For when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Was Ahithophel just a bad sport? I don't think so. Ahithophel could read the writing on the wall. Ahithophel was no fool. Ahithophel was a wise man, at least in some respects. Ahithophel knew that his counsel had been good counsel. Ahithophel realized that Hushai's counsel would be the end of Absalom. Ahithophel realized that he had made a poor choice in being traitor to David and aligning himself with Absalom. Ahithophel realized that the end was nigh, and so he took his life. There was another traitor who would act against the Lord's anointed, centuries later than these events. Another traitor who would give his voice and his actions against the Lord's anointed. Another traitor who would realize he had made a foolish choice in his allegiance. Another traitor who would hang himself as a result. And that traitor's name was Judas Iscariot. He reminds us too that God is in control of every situation. That God orchestrates the events of history to fulfill his purposes. The story of Judas Iscariot is all interwoven with the story of Jesus Christ, who was betrayed by this traitorous friend, who is handed over to the religious leaders of Jerusalem, who themselves handed him over to the Gentiles, who handed him over to death on the cross. And by the hands of wicked men, Jesus of Nazareth hung and suffered and died. But God was in control. Of every step along the way, God was working out his purposes. At every decision that was made in the hearts of wicked men, God was working to accomplish his own purposes. And so, through his sovereignty, his son hung upon a tree. And he gave his life as a voluntary substitution for the lives of his people, in which he bore the wrath of God against their sins and paid the penalty that they deserved so that they might be spared and reconciled to God. God is in control. The story of Judas Iscariot reminds us that it is folly to hasten to eternity without seeking mercy from God. Judas Iscariot realized the error of his ways. The writing was on the wall for him, and the best he could think of was to kill himself. And so he would stand before the judgment seat of God and bear his iniquity in his own body for eternity. But entwined in the life of Judas Iscariot is the life of Simon Peter, another of Jesus' disciples, a man who had walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus. He had lived the life of Jesus for 3 years or more. He had breathed the same air. He had drunk from the same wells. And he denied that he ever knew him, with oaths and swearing. But he turned to him for mercy. He looked to him for grace. Simon Peter wept at the realization of his foolish choices that night. But he found in Jesus a forgiving friend whose mercy is full and free. He humbled himself and committed himself to this Saviour. And so he was given the assurance that an eternity of peace awaited him, and that his faithful friend would never forsake him all the days of his life. The story of Judas Iscariot reminds us through Jesus and through Peter, that loyalty to Jesus is worth risking our lives for. As Peter went on to realize that there was nothing that could separate him from the love of God that was in Christ Jesus. I know those are the words of the Apostle Paul, but Peter knew them. He had learned them. He would suffer, and he would die. But it would be worth it all to be loyal to the Lord's anointed. And this is the question for every one of us here this evening. Have we seen Jesus? Do we know that he is the Lord's anointed? And have we cast in our allegiance with him? Whatever may befall us, whatever difficulties, whatever trials, whatever hardships, do we know that to stand with the Lord's anointed is life? And to stand apart from him is death. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these faithful friends of David who are willing to stand with him as the Lord's anointed. We thank you for what they teach us about your sovereign control over all situations, about the wonderful way that your purposes are fulfilled even through people who are sinful and foolish. We thank you that through your people, needs are met. And we thank you, our Father, that you have given us the opportunity to be faithful friends of your anointed King, of Jesus, who is a saviour to sinners, in whom we can find true peace and lasting joy. Father, I pray that each one here this evening would come to realise who Jesus is, to know him as the Lord's anointed, and to devote their lives to him. Help us, we pray, when we falter and we fail. Help us to come back in humility and find that there is grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. We ask in his precious name. Amen.